Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day message brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. I invite you, if you're somewhere where you can have a Bible safely in front of you, to grab your Bible at this point. And I'm going to read for you the three texts that we're going to use as the foundation for this study today. We just have three verses, as a matter of fact, as our pillar texts today, which is very unusual. Here they are. I'll give them to you, then I'll read these three verses for you. The first one is in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, verse 27. Luke 21:27. Our second pillar text is in the book of Exodus, chapter 16, verse 10. And our third foundational text for this study is in the book of Genesis. We're going through a study in Genesis, and we've moved back a little bit now to Genesis 1, verse 2. Don't worry, we're making our way through Genesis, but I'm going to return to this verse for this proclamation of the gospel today. So, now I'll begin by reading for you, saints, Luke 21, verse 27. This is Jesus talking about his second coming. And he says, listen to God's word, "And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." See that, saints? Now turn back to the book of Exodus, chapter 16, and I'll read for you verse 10. Give you a moment to find it. You can have a Bible in front of you. Exodus chapter 16, verse 10 says this, "And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." In the cloud. Then turn back to the very beginning of the Bible. And this verse that should be quite familiar to you by now. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 says this. You thought we were finished with this verse. There's more. There's always more, isn't there? Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 says this. "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." See that, saints? All right. Now, those are just three verses, but just to alert you, I'm going to cover lots of scripture in this study. Lots of it, more than usual. We always cover a lot of scripture passages in our Bible studies, but we're going to cover even more in this study, so get ready. Let's begin, though, saints, by crying out to God for His illumination. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we're so privileged to be your people, and that's an understatement, that you chose us for eternal salvation. And the Bible is very clear. It's because of nothing inherent in us. Everything good that we have comes from you. Every aspect of salvation is a gift from you, Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we just honor you, praise you, and glorify you today. And we want to magnify you in this study. That's my desire. So help me. Send down your Holy Spirit through your dear Son, Father, and give me the words to speak. You've given me the study. Help me to present it in a clear and concise way and illumine these dear saints as they listen. Give them understanding into your word and give them the application for your word too. Transform them a little bit more into the glorious image of your Son through the gospel that's going to be proclaimed in this study. You promised to do that, Father, in the Bible, so we know you're going to do it. Look forward to this time together, studying your eternal word. We praise you, honor you, and worship you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, saints, I'm back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 to begin with, because I want to show you something else very important in this verse. Now remember, saints, this amazing verse, Genesis 1, 2, describes the formless mass of matter that was the initial state of the visible universe after God's first act of creation. So the first half of this verse says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep." And if that isn't enough, then this verse goes on to describe the master builder, the Holy Spirit, who is hovering over the formless mass of matter, waiting for the Father's commands in order to bring light and life and structure to the lower register. So the second half of this amazing verse says, "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Now, saints, this appearance of the Holy Spirit at the creation of the visible universe, this is called a theophany. A theophany is a visible manifestation of God. So a theophany is God presenting himself in such a way that human eyes can see his presence. And in this case, here in Genesis 1:2, we have a theophany, a visible manifestation of the third person of the Trinity, of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us, like the Father, is a spirit. That's why his name is the Holy Spirit. He's a spirit. So both the first and the third persons of the Trinity are invisible to human eyes. But saints, at certain times, to highlight his presence and to spotlight certain momentous events, God gives a theophany, a visible manifestation of himself. Saints, when God does this, he is calling our attention to some significant event in biblical history, like the creation of the world, here in Genesis 1:2. Again, this verse is a theophany of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And there is a special term for theophanies of the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible often describes these theophanies as having the appearance of a cloud, Meredith Klein calls these manifestations, visible manifestations of the Holy Spirit, he calls them the glory cloud. The glory cloud. And Meredith Klein points out that we can trace the key events of redemptive history by the appearances of the glory cloud through the Bible. Whenever God shows his people the glory cloud, God is spotlighting for us, saints, a key event in his plan for the ages. So what I thought we'd do in this study today is track together the glory cloud through the Bible to see which events in biblical history, besides the creation of the world, God deems momentous enough to give us an appearance of the glory cloud with them. Do you follow that, saints? I've entitled the message today, The Glory Cloud Through the Bible. So you ready? Okay. So saints, after the creation of the world, the next time that we see the glory cloud in the Bible is in the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 and 22. Exodus 13, 21 and 22. In this passage, we see God leading Israel, his first level people, out of their bondage in Egypt. We see God freeing his people from their slavery to Pharaoh. And in their exodus from Egypt, Exodus 13, verse 21 says, it says, the Lord went before Israel by day in a pillar of cloud. That's the glory cloud. To lead them along the way. And by night in a pillar of fire. That's the glory cloud. To give them light. That they might travel by day and by night. That's Exodus 13, verse 21. And in the very next verse, in Exodus 13, verse 22, God's word says this, the pillar cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. And saints, then when the people of Israel came to the Red Sea, the boundary line of Egypt, the account says this, now this is in the next chapter. This is in Exodus chapter 14, verses 19 and 20. At the Red Sea, Exodus 14, 19 and 20 says, the pillar of cloud moved from before the people of Israel and stood behind them, thus coming between the host of Egypt, the Egyptian army was pursuing Israel, and the host of Israel. So God shows us the glory cloud, saints, when he delivers his first level people from their bondage in Egypt. It's not difficult to understand why God gives us a visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit at this event. It's because Israel's deliverance from Egypt was carefully designed by God to be an historical, typological picture of our salvation, saints. Israel's deliverance by God from their slavery under Pharaoh in Egypt pictures our salvation. How God saved us by delivering us from our spiritual bondage. Our spiritual bondages. Our bondages to sin, Satan, and the world. Remember, on the first Passover night, as the first part of their deliverance from Egypt, the blood of a lamb protected Israel from the angel of death. And it's the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, his atoning death for us, that saves us from God's righteous wrath and eternal death. So again, it's easy to figure out why God showed the glory cloud when he delivered Israel from Egypt. The Exodus is a first-level typological picture of our salvation. In fact, the Apostle Paul calls Israel's miraculous crossing through the Red Sea Apostle Paul calls the crossing of Israel through the Red Sea Israel's baptism into Moses. Like we were baptized into Christ the instant we were saved, when we were joined to Christ in an eternal union, the apostle says that the people of Israel were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, he says. And in the cloud means in the glory cloud. By the way, that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 10, 2. Okay, saints, after Israel's deliverance from Egypt, the next time the glory cloud appears in the Bible is in Exodus chapter 16, when God sends manna down from heaven to feed the people of Israel in their journey through the wilderness. Right before God sends manna down for the first time to feed his people, God's word says this. This is Exodus chapter 16, verse 10. I made this one of our pillar texts because in reading this account, we often miss this verse. Exodus 16, 10 says, "And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." That's the glory cloud. And then four verses later, there in Exodus 16, God sends down manna for his people for the first time. Now, when the manna comes down the first time, the people of Israel don't know what it is. Exodus 16, verse 15 says, "When the people of Israel saw it," when they saw the manna, "they said to one another, 'What is it?'" In fact, that's what manna means in Hebrew. What is it? "For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat.'" Now, saints, we don't have to guess on this one, because Jesus tells us why God spotlights with the glory cloud this particular event. In John chapter 6, verse 51, John 6, 51, Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Now, saints, think about what God was doing in sending manna down almost every day, 6 days a week, to the people of Israel for their entire 40 years in the wilderness. Think about what God was doing. Well, first, of course, God was feeding his people. But at the same time he was feeding his people, God was also giving his first level people over and over again, saints, a prophetic picture of the future coming from heaven of the true bread of life. Jesus. Jesus says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven." And then, in the same verse he says that, in John 6, verse 51, Jesus goes on to say this. He says, "If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." And then Jesus says in the last line of John 6, 51, "And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Jesus means that by sacrificing his own body, that's what he means by giving his flesh, by sacrificing his own body in his death on the cross, he will provide life, eternal life, for the fallen world. So like the manna, Jesus came down from heaven. And like the manna, Jesus gave himself for the life of his people. So again, it's no wonder God spotlights this redemptive historical event with the appearance of the glory cloud. See what we're doing in this study, saints? Now at this point, I'm going to jump ahead for a moment, and I'm going to shoehorn in two appearances of the glory cloud in the New Testament. I'm doing this to help you prepare for Christmas, saints. So, Luke records that God sent the angel Gabriel to announce to Mary that she would bear the coming Savior. The angel Gabriel said to Mary, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." That's in Luke chapter 1, verse 31. Luke 1:31. And Mary, being a curious young girl, asked the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Literally in the Greek, she said, "Since I do not know a man." How will this be, since I do not know a man? To which Gabriel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, hover over you, saints." "Therefore, the child to be born," Gabriel says, "will be called Holy, the Son of God." That's Luke chapter 1, verse 35. Luke 1:35. Saints, the virgin birth of Jesus is a very important theological truth because it explains how Jesus, even though he was 100% man, was perfectly sinless. See, Jesus had neither the imputation of Adam's sin nor a sin nature, like all the rest of Adam's posterity have. He didn't have the imputation of Adam's sin, and he didn't have a sin nature, saints, because Jesus was conceived in this way, by the Holy Spirit. So I was thinking, do you think that God showed Mary the glory cloud when it overshadowed her, hovered over her, and worked that miracle of the incarnation in her womb? Was Mary even aware of that instant that the Word became flesh in her? Again, Gabriel said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Again, that's Luke chapter 1, verse 35, just in case you want to contemplate, meditate upon that verse in the run-up to Christmas. So we're not sure if God showed the glory cloud to Mary. But saints, there's no doubt that God showed the glory cloud to his people when Jesus was born. The shepherds who were watching over their flock in a field adjacent to Bethlehem, those shepherds got to see the glory cloud. So after recording Gabriel's announcement to Mary, in the very next chapter of his gospel, Luke gives us a simple account of the birth of Jesus in the Bethlehem manger. And then Luke tells us how and to whom God first announced the Savior's birth. Luke says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them." Look what else God showed those shepherds. "And the glory of the Lord," that's the glory cloud, "shone around them. And they were filled with great fear," Luke says. Then Luke goes on to say, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" That's Luke chapter 2. I read verses 8 through 11. Luke 2, 8 through 11. Now, saints, everything that God does is from the Father, through the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. And God does everything that occurs in the universe. As Romans 11, verse 36 says, "From Him, through Him, and to Him are all things." So the Holy Spirit is present and causally involved in every event in the universe. The triune God is the first cause, saints, of every event in the universe, the Bible teaches. But God highlights for His people His most momentous events by giving His people these theophanies, these visible manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the glory cloud. Now, we'll come back to the New Testament in a little bit, but I want to return to the Old Testament now because we're not done there yet, okay? So, saints, after God sends down manna from heaven for His people in Exodus chapter 16, the next time that we see the glory cloud in the Bible is at Mount Sinai. The thick cloud that the Bible says encompassed Mount Sinai while God's people camped at its foot, this was the glory cloud. So Exodus chapter 24, verses 15b and 16a, Exodus 24, 15b and 16a say this: "The cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai." But also from Mount Sinai, saints, came forth thunders and lightnings and trumpet blasts, so that all the people trembled. Exodus 19, verse 16 tells us that. Exodus 19, 16. Moses brought the law down from Mount Sinai, and at the foot of the mountain, the people of Israel, after Moses read the law, entered into the old covenant with God. As their part of the old covenant, Israel promised to obey all of God's commandments. "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient," they promised to God. That's Exodus 24, verse 7. Saints, the old covenant is called the old covenant because, as the author of Hebrews says, it is now obsolete. The author of Hebrews says that in Hebrews 8, verse 13. And in fact, saints, God never intended the old covenant to work or to last. God created and designed the old covenant to become obsolete. God used the old covenant in redemptive history, saints, to show Israel and to show us that we cannot It's impossible for us to have a relationship with God based on our own obedience to God's law. In the New Covenant saints, Christ fulfills both parts of the covenant. His own part and our part too. Here's the New Covenant in one sentence. Jesus says to the Father, all that the Lord has spoken, I will do, Jesus says, and I will be obedient. And Jesus accomplished this full and perfect obedience to the Father, fulfilling the law for us, saints, in his first visit to the earth. That's why he came. Now, the New Covenant counterpart to Mount Sinai is the mount Jesus went up to give his disciples what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 says this. Matthew 5, verse 1. It says, seeing the crowds, he, Jesus, went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, the disciples came to him. Now, in regard to Mount Sinai, only Moses and a few of the other leaders of Israel were allowed by God to go up Mount Sinai. And they all ascended the mountain of the law with trembling and great dread. And no wonder, man in his fallen condition cannot do what God's law requires us to do. In contrast, Jesus, seated on the New Covenant mountain, begins his Sermon on the Mount not with commandments, saints, but rather with beatitudes, with blessings. Beatitudes that describe the spiritual condition of the new creation that God freely gives to all of his people because Jesus has earned it for us by his perfect redemptive work. Here's how the author of Hebrews puts it. The author of Hebrews says, you have not come to a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. In other words, the author of Hebrews is saying, you have not come to Mount Sinai. Rather, the author of Hebrews says, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And then the author of Hebrews goes on to describe some of the eternal spiritual blessings that are the inheritance of every new covenant believer. That's a summary with some quotation from Hebrews 12, verses 18 through 24. Hebrews 12, 18 through 24. That's a great passage. Saints, I know why God spotlighted Mount Sinai with an appearance of the glory cloud. It's because we must understand the Old Covenant and its place in redemptive history. To understand the New Covenant and the good news of the gospel properly. So many professing Christians don't have a proper understanding, a biblical understanding of the Old Covenant. And so they don't understand the gospel. Okay, saints, at Mount Sinai, God also shows the glory cloud to his people in the tent of meeting. Remember, the tent of meeting was a tent that Moses would meet God in. Moses would meet with God in the tent of meeting. So Exodus chapter 33, verse 9, says this, when Moses entered the tent of meeting, the pillar of cloud, that's the glory cloud, would descend. And it says, and stand at the entrance of the tent. And the Lord would speak with Moses. Again, that's Exodus 33, verse 9. The glory cloud appearing at the tent of meeting was for the people of Israel to know that Moses was meeting with God there. Exodus chapter 33, verse 10, the very next verse says this, and when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. And then, saints, when the tabernacle was constructed, God showed the glory cloud on and in the tabernacle. So Exodus chapter 40, verse 38, Exodus 40, 38 says, for the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night. So the glory cloud was both on and in the tabernacle. That verse, Exodus 40, verse 38, ends this way. In the sight of all the house of Israel. So all the house of Israel could see the glory cloud throughout all their journeys. In fact, Exodus chapter 40 describes how the glory cloud settled on the tabernacle and filled the tabernacle as soon as it was finished being built. And whenever God wanted his people to move on in their trek through the wilderness, God had the glory cloud lift from the tabernacle and begin to move, signaling to the people of Israel to set out on their journey again. Numbers chapter 9, verses 17 through 22, Numbers 9, 17 through 22 tells us that. And then many years later, when King Solomon finally finished building the temple in Jerusalem, at its completion, God showed his people the glory cloud filling the newly constructed temple. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 11 tells us that. 1 Kings 8, verse 11. But saints, during Israel's monarchy, God displayed the glory cloud in the inner sanctum of the temple, in the Holy of Holies, over the mercy seat. So only one person in Israel got to see the glory cloud when it abided in the Holy of Holies, the high priest. And the high priest only got to glimpse the glory cloud once a year on Yom Kippur, the great day of atonement. God tells Moses to tell his brother Aaron, Israel's first high priest, God tells Moses to tell Aaron, for I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. That's in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 2. Leviticus 16, 2. But saints, like all the other shadows and types of the old covenant, the tent of meeting and the tabernacle and the temple were temporary and anticipatory. They pictured and pointed to their fulfillment in the new covenant. The new covenant temple, saints, is the church. And the church is God's people, us saints, united to Christ. It's in our union with Christ that new covenant believers have a full, continual, intimate relationship with God. Now, in regard to the church, let me jump ahead to the New Testament again for a moment. In regard to the church, God shows us the glory cloud on Pentecost. We get to see the glory cloud on Pentecost. Remember, we talked about the meaning of Pentecost. Pentecost was the establishment of the new covenant temple. It was the establishment of the church, where God's glory now resides and is manifested. So where do we see the glory cloud on Pentecost? Well, saints, the tongues of fire that those present at Pentecost saw resting on each believer, Acts 2 verse 3 says that the tongues of fire rested on each believer, those tongues of fire, this was the glory cloud, filling each new covenant temple, just like the glory cloud had filled the tent of meeting and the tabernacle and the old covenant temple when they were completed. See that, saints? But remember, going back to the Old Testament, remember the glory cloud later in Israel's history departed from the temple. Ezekiel chapter 10 tells us this. And then the glory cloud departed from Israel. Ezekiel chapter 11 tells us this. The glory cloud departed from Israel because, saints, Israel broke the old covenant by disobeying God's commandments, which again was the very reason why God instituted the old covenant in redemptive history, to show Israel and to show us that we cannot have a relationship with God based on our own obedience to God's law. We need a Savior. The new covenant is an eternal covenant that cannot be broken. Here's why. Because it has been sealed by the perfect finished work of Christ, which fulfills our part of the covenant. And this is why, saints, God says to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's Hebrews 13, verse 5b. Okay, because of our lack of time, we better jump ahead to the New Testament. There's a few other occurrences of the glory cloud in the Old Testament, but for the sake of time, let's jump ahead to the New Testament now. We've already visited it a few times, but there's more. Saints, God also spotlights the key events of Jesus' redemptive work by showing us the glory cloud. So let me quickly show you these New Testament appearances of the glory cloud that spotlight Jesus' redemptive work. So, at his transfiguration, when Jesus gave Peter, James, and John a glimpse of his divine glory, do you remember? The glory cloud appeared. Remember? Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus there on what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, Matthew 17, 5 says that a bright cloud overshadowed them. That's the glory cloud. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Listen to him. Well, why did the Father say, "Listen to Jesus"? Because he proclaims the gospel. See, well, we don't need, saints, mystical visions. What we need is to listen to God's word. That's how the gospel is proclaimed. We need to receive Jesus through ear gate, not eye gate. Now, At the end, when we meet Jesus face to face, we'll receive him through eye gate when we see his glory. And in fact, by seeing his glory, 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3 says, we'll be transformed, glorified. But now, in this era of redemptive history, we receive him through ear gate by hearing the gospel. The Father says, listen to him. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Both Peter and John refer to the transfiguration in their New Testament writings. Peter talks about being on the holy mountain, and he refers to God on that occasion as the majestic glory. That's in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. 2 Peter 1, 17. And John, the Apostle John, in the preface to his gospel, refers to Jesus' transfiguration when he says, we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's in John 1, verse 14. Now, saints, another event in Jesus' life that God highlights with an appearance of the glory cloud is Jesus' ascension into heaven. Describing Jesus' ascension, Luke, in Acts chapter 1, verse 9b, Acts chapter 1, the second half of verse 9, says this, as the disciples were looking on, he, Jesus, was lifted up, and a cloud, that's not a cloud in the sky, saints, that's the glory cloud, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Again, that's Acts chapter 1, verse 9b. And Luke tells us there in Acts chapter 1 that after Jesus ascended into heaven, the disciples, they just stood where they were, gazing up into the sky. And then two angels appeared. And they said to the disciples, they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come, meaning will come back, in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The angels told the disciples that Jesus is going to return at his second coming in the same way as they saw him go into heaven. That's in Acts 1, verse 11. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. So, saints, guess what? When Jesus himself describes his second coming, prophetically describes his second coming, he describes it this way. Jesus says, now this is Luke chapter 21, verse 27. Our third and final pillar text for this study, Luke 21, 27. When Jesus himself describes his second coming, he describes it this way. Jesus says, and then they will see the Son of Man coming, here it is, in a cloud, the glory cloud, with power and great glory. Luke 21, verse 27. So when Jesus returns, saints, he's coming back in the same way that he ascended into heaven, with a theophany of the Holy Spirit accompanying him. Isn't the Bible amazing? Now, saints, some of you may be thinking, well, Pastor, if your thesis is right, if God was spotlighting the most important events in Jesus' life with these visible manifestations of the glory cloud, why didn't God show his people the glory cloud at Jesus' crucifixion, which is certainly the most momentous event in Jesus' life? Why didn't God show the glory cloud to his people at Jesus' crucifixion? Well, saints, I'm not sure that God didn't. Saints, have you ever wondered how God brought about a localized darkness just over the land of Israel, only over the land of Israel, during the last 3 hours of Jesus' crucifixion? Like all three of the synoptic gospels record. For instance, Mark, the evangelist Mark, says, "And when the sixth hour had come," sixth hour would have been noon. Jesus was put on the cross at 9 a.m. So when the sixth hour came, there was darkness over the whole land, meaning the land of Israel, until the ninth hour. So from noon till 3 p.m., in terms of how we tell time, from noon till 3 p.m., when Christ died at 3 p.m. From noon till 3 p.m., there was darkness, but it was only over the land of Israel, the Bible says. Now, we don't know this for sure, saints. This is partially speculation. But perhaps, the glory cloud, the visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit, was hovering over the land of Israel as Jesus completed his great redemptive work of new creation on the cross. How about that, saints? Well, that is the glory cloud through the Bible. Now, I left out some of the occurrences in the Old Testament, but you can just use your concordance, blue letter Bible, whatever Bible help you have, and look up cloud. Look at the occurrences of cloud, and you'll find the rest of those occurrences in the Old Testament if you want to do further study. But I look down at my timepiece, and we're out of time, saints. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you so much again for your word, how amazing it is. How fertile for all sorts of studies it is. always, Father, as we come to your word and you direct us and illumine your word by the Holy Spirit, we find new areas and vistas to study and be blessed by. And it all fits together, Father. It's amazing. You're an amazing God. We thank you so much again for your inspired word, for providing it for us, for giving us again the assurance that it is inspired, and for giving us illumination by the Holy Spirit so that we can understand it and we can begin to see how the different truths fit together. It's really exciting. Thank you for these dear saints. Whatever day they're listening to this, may it be a great day in the Lord. Pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.